It is good to see you here back tonight. Are you all ready? Ready to get back into it? All right. Well, as you see what the topic is today, it's working through our anxieties. Anyone ever been anxious here? Anyone? Pretty much everyone, right, at some point. I remember just growing up, being a people pleaser. I think there's an aspect of an anxiety that's already built into that because you want people to like you. You don't want people to think you're dumb or whatever. I just remember growing up as a child and even going to McDonald's or Wendy's or Burger King or someplace like that, and I was afraid to say no onions. And I don't know why, but I just was afraid to say no onions. And so I go in there and my parents would just say, no, we're not going to tell them. You just tell them to say no onions. I don't know if they still put onions on them anyway, just the chopped up onions. They used to do that. I don't go to Burger King anymore or McDonald's because I don't think Jesus is there. I think he's a Wendy's man, quite frankly, and a Chick-fil-A kind of guy, but... You know, if you go to those places, that's okay. There's forgiveness at the cross and everything. but I just remember not wanting to do that, not wanting to say anything out of the ordinary, not wanting to rock the boat, even though, again, saying no onions is not rocking the boat. So I would just go ahead and go ahead, get my burger, and then, of course, I would get two straws, right? One for my drink and one to wipe off the onions. Right? All right. Some of you are saying amen. I know you've been there. I remember in high school, I went to a course, a class on speech. And I'm thinking, well, this is probably going to be very interesting. And so I'm there. Our very first assignment is to have, I think it's like 90 seconds up there, just tell people about yourself. It might have even been 60 seconds. I don't know what it was, but it was some short amount of time that you just get up there and tell people about yourself. You know, your family, where you're from, blah, 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 blah. And I'm seeing all of these other people get up there, and I'm like, you can't even finish a whole minute of talking about yourself. Come on. And then I get up there. And I lasted maybe 20 seconds before I was done. And then the teacher would start asking me questions just like everybody else. I remember the first time that I sang in front of people. And it was in a group, it was in high school, actually. And I just remember getting up there, and I remember my voice was just kind of like this, you know, just a little shaking because I was so fearful. Anxiety. Something all of us have been through at one time or another. We're anxious about something. Maybe you remember in childhood and growing up on the things that you brought about some levels of anxiety. Maybe it was, you know, going to school, or maybe it was talking to people or adults, or you've heard of stage fright and people afraid to talk in front of other people. And there's just anxieties that come up for a number of reasons. And it doesn't have to be something, you know, grandiose like stage fright. Anxieties could just be everyday things, even just picking up the phone to call someone. Because these days, we don't like to call people. We like to text them. We like to email them. But we don't want to deal with the hassle of talking with them. For whatever reason, that brings about a level of anxiety for a lot of people. We also think about anxiety in terms of concern or worry. Right? Any worry warts around here? All right, there's maybe a few. Right? Worry, anxiety, all of these things are kind of in that same ballpark that we have. And of course... And we know that when we worry, we know that it's all going to happen and come true, don't we? So therefore, we have to worry about it. And the more we worry about it, we somehow convince ourselves that we know exactly what to do when it will be done. I used to have a lot of problems sleeping, and sometimes I still do, thinking about what might happen tomorrow, thinking about what might so-and-so might say. And then if so-and-so said this, then I'm going to say this. And if so-and-so says this, then I'm going to say this. And so, and I tell myself this is so that I can be prepared. So then tomorrow I don't have to worry about it. And if anything of that nature ever happened the next day, I'd forget about how I prepared myself. Well, 500 years ago, a man named Michel de Montaigne, I'm not French, but we'll go with that, said this. He said, "My life has been filled with terrible misfortune, most of which never happened." See, there's actually a study that proves that. See, this study looked into how many of our imagined calamities never materialized. And in this study, subjects were asked to write down their worries over an extended period of time and then identify which of their imagined misfortunes did not actually happen. Well, it turned out that 85% of what subjects worried about never happened. 85% never happened. And with the 15% that did happen, 79% of them discovered that they could have handled the difficulty better than expected. Or the difficulty taught them a lesson that was worth learning. In other words, they realized that it was not worth worrying about. 97, therefore, this is what the study concluded, 97% of what you worry over is not much more than a fearful mind punishing you with exaggerations and misperceptions. 97%. That's crazy. That's really high. Well, when we think about anxiety and anxiousness and such, this affects pretty much over 25 million Americans. And not just the regular anxiety, but even they call it anxiety disorders, that people are diagnosed with anxiety. Those over 66, and I think we only have one or two of you here, have apparently, according to studies, you have the least amount of stress. According to studies. Millennials, on the other hand, that's those 18 to 32, have the most amount of stress. Money, work, housing costs are the highest in all three categories of worrying and anxiety. But for millennials, relationships are the highest thing that they think and have anxiety about. But also, this other interesting fact about millennials, they have the least healthy coping strategies and typically cope with life independently as opposed to in relationships. And we're going to touch base a little bit on that tomorrow and maybe a little bit on that on Friday as well in terms of coping and such. Because the presence of the phone and the digital age that we're living in plays a huge impact into our lives and people's lives. Well, what is anxiety? Let's at least go with this. What does anxiety, what does anxiousness feel like? And this is my invitation for you to answer that question. What does anxiety feel like? What's going on with anxiety? Lack of control, okay? What else? Physical problems can happen with anxiety. Sure, absolutely. What else?
No peace.
No peace. Right? That is very true. Very true. Good. What's going on with your thoughts? They're all over the place, aren't they? You know? Okay, good. Anything else? Can lead to depression, yes.
So,
yes. Yes, yes. Anxiety and depression are close cousins. One easily can feed into the other one. Absolutely. Well, according to the American Psychological Association, this is how they define it. They say an emotion, because anxiety is an emotion, it's characterized by feelings of tension, worried thoughts, and physical changes, we talked about that, physical changes like increased blood pressure. Anyone ever have high blood pressure? And what do they usually tell you to do? Relax. Yep, stop being so active. Stop being so anxious. Chill out. You know, they'll tell you to do that. According to Psychology Today, it says a state consisting of psychological, physical symptoms brought about by a sense of apprehension at a perceived threat. So those are some very interesting definitions there because they're talking about several different things. One of these things that they're talking about are it's an emotion or it's a feeling. They talk about a little bit about thoughts going on, like worried thoughts, apprehension, and even the one says a perceived threat, that something's going on to bring about high anxiety. There's a threat somehow, and something is a threat. And the question is what is that? And so we're going to actually go into that just a little bit more today. Well, when we think about the physical things that are going on, like how do we know that we're feeling anxious? Here's a couple things. Physically, maybe it might feel hot or cold flush, a racing heart, right? A tightening of the chest, restlessness, feeling tense, feeling edgy. Psychologically, what's going on inside the mind and such? It's excessive fear and worry. I like the word catastrophicness. That's what we'll go with that. Catastrophic thinking, right? And that's which is worst case scenario thinking, basically. Any worst case scenario thinkers out there, right? It's not going to be bad. It's going to be really bad, right? And we tell ourselves, you know, well, it's going to be worst case scenario, so that if I think about the worst case scenario, I'll be better prepared, right? If that ever happens. Obsessive thinking, oftentimes. So it's just kind of really focused on what's going on. The thoughts are all over the place, but it's focused on a particular problem or fear. Behavior. Now, sometimes with anxiety, behaviors can be very different to very different people. You've probably heard of the phrase that it's the fight or flight kind of thing. You know, it's either you're going to go for it and fight, or you're going to flee and flee away. Anxiety, it's kind of that same thing. Some people, on the other hand, just go all in, all out with whatever, trying to solve whatever problem and thinking about it. And other people, on the other hand, withdraw themselves. And so you have some people that will act out. And thinking of children, too, my wife counts. She's a guidance counselor, and she counsels children, a lot of children with anxiety. And some of those kids is that once they're in school, they're having some anxieties, and so they're like up out of their seats. There has like some behavior issues and things. Other kids, on the other hand, that she counsels, is they refuse to come to school because of their anxiety. And so they're trying to withdraw from school. While others will say, yes, I'll go to school, but there's something that's causing anxiety while they're in school, probably because they didn't do their homework. So it's usually one or the other, whether it's avoidance or hypervigilance. Right? Anxiety, again, all of us have experienced anxiety to some level, but the question is where are you on that level of experiencing anxiety? Because anxiety then becomes an anxiety disorder where it's diagnosed by a doctor or a psychiatrist and such when it becomes so severe or frequent or long-standing that it interferes with your work, it interferes with your life, with your relationships, with your social activities. This is when they say and they would diagnose you with a disorder. Now, with that, there are a few different ways, a few different things that you've probably heard of that are considered anxiety disordered. The first one is generalized anxiety disorder, which basically they say it's just you've got anxiety. And it's enough anxiety that it's going to impact an area, at least one area of your life. So they just say it's just generalized. Second is phobias. Now, I'm sure we've all heard of phobias and being phobic, per se. Sometimes there's a social phobia, which is, again, it's seen a lot more lately, especially in today's generations, where it's just afraid of being with people, around people, afraid that they might hurt or harm, whether in words or physical. Phobias of objects. I think there was a movie out a while back. I didn't watch it because I just don't want to watch it, called Arachnophobia, which is, you know, afraid of spiders, and I guess there's big hairy spiders and things. You're welcome for that word picture. Phobias of animals, of dogs or cats or mice or whatever that might be. Phobias are, of course, they just have a lot to do with just fear, right? Fear of something or fear of someone. These anxiety attacks and panic attacks, Now, I'm not going to ask if anyone has ever had those, but I know that a lot of people have had these. There's something going on. Let me tell you about when I had them. I used to work for a family-based service, which basically means that we go into homes and we would help out families, or we'd help out children and such. Well, I was on call. Now, these are the days of the pager, right? Do you remember those pagers? Right, we don't have those anymore, but I used to carry around a pager, and so 1 week out of the month, I would have a pager with me, and so all of the clients for the entire organization that were in this certain program, they had the number. So if there was an emergency in the middle of the night, they would contact this number, and all of a sudden, I'd hear beep, 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 beep. Well, this happened on several occasions, where I would have to basically wake up in the middle of the night, contact this person, talk to them, try to talk someone down, or try to take care of whatever issue was there in front of me. And I got to tell you, this caused me a lot of anxiety. And it was a couple nights, and I wasn't sure what was going on. I didn't have the pager on me at all those nights. But all of a sudden, I would wake up in the middle of the night. My heart was racing incredibly. I was having a hard time breathing, a little tightness in the chest, and I'm trying to figure out what on earth is going on. And I'm thinking, I'm way too young for a heart attack. And but I slowed my breathing down a little bit, and then I was able to calm my heart down, and then just kind of went off. And then it happened again. And then it happened again. And I'm thinking, all right, something's wrong. And then I heard someone say something about panic attacks. And I realized, you know what, this is what's going on. And I'm thinking, well, why on earth would I have panic attacks in the middle of the night? And I'm thinking, what would wake me up normally in the middle of the night that I'd be anxious about? Oh, it's the fact that I was on call and I had a pager on me, and I was afraid that something would happen that I wouldn't know what to do and such. I'm like, this is what's going on. So I quit. And there's no more of that. And you know, ever since then, I have not had a panic attack. Which is a good thing, I think. But panic attacks can certainly do that, and especially those who have experienced something in life or trauma can have some kind of anxiety attack. Even if you haven't experienced a trauma, but something else is going on, there's something going on in the brain, there's something going on with your senses that perhaps you're not recognizing or realizing, and next thing you know, those individuals who have experienced this, sometimes they're just walking in the grocery store or something, going grocery shopping, just focusing on that, and all of a sudden a panic attack happens. And so in our counseling, and when we talk to individuals with panic attacks, of course, we try to help them and help them understand that, hey, this is a normal thing that you're experiencing, because people are afraid that they'll get panic attacks, which adds more panic to the panic attacks, right? And so bringing in that fear of having such a panic attack, it makes things worse. So the part of our counseling and helping people with panic attacks is to be able to help recognize, you know, in their body, when they're having one, the fact that it's okay, that they don't have to be worried or concerned, and of course, breathing exercises, and then we'll work through in terms of faith-based aspects in there as well. But anxiety attacks, this is part of the anxiety disorder. I mentioned PTSD or post-traumatic stress disorder. They're trying to actually do away with the word disorder and just say post-traumatic stress. And this, we heard it a lot with military and former military and such, and people are warning you around the 4th of July and such, if there's been someone who's experienced warfare, that this is going to be those times that might set off some post-traumatic stress as well. And lastly, obsessive-compulsive disorders, OCD, right, OCD, or CDO, which is OCD alphabetically, right? That was a joke, okay. But OCD is one of those things where it's an anxiety disorder, of course, where everything has to have a place, right? They're obsessing and compulsing about something. Not only is everything in its place, but oftentimes maybe there's certain rituals And these are the compulsions to do this, right? Certain rituals like hand washing is a common one. Locking the doors like a certain amount of times to make sure that the door is locked. And so always looking for a sense of certainty. So when I have certainty, then I will not be anxious anymore, right? And this ritual is what will make me certain, essentially. And so OCD, there's, but that's considered an anxiety disorder, because if you were to break that up and say, no, you can't lock the door 30 times like normal, then there would be a lot of panic, there would be concern, there would be a lot of anxiety because they were not able to perform, you know, that ritual or washing hands and such. So chances are, with all of these things, you probably know or might even experience these anxieties even yourselves. There could be a very good chance that you will actually minister to someone with them as well. And so so that's where that's the realm, anyway, of the anxiety disorders. Now, I'm going to just go through this really quickly in terms of the origins of anxiety disorder, because we've kind of gone through them. It's the same origins for all of the other things. So on Sunday they talked about, and Monday and Tuesday, and the physical issues like the endocrine disorders like hypothyroid or hyperthyroid in a sense, drug and alcohol intoxication, environmental, again, there are things that are going on. There are pressures from outside, there are stresses from outside, there are traumatic events and such in childhood that could play a role. Abuse or neglect could play a role. The other day I mentioned about someone I had spoken to who had OCD and had to make sure that everything was clean because of her past traumas and such in life. Psychological, again, thought processes, beliefs. Personality issues, again, we had talked about perfectionism could lead to depression. Well, it could also lead to anxiety as well. We see that a lot with students, too. It's interesting how I had a chance to speak with a parent who has a child, and their child is a perfectionist and has to work really, really hard at school and has to get straight A's and has to get straight A's. And if they got an A minus or if they got one thing wrong, they would cry like a baby. Always on cue, I tell you. It's a wonderful thing. Right? And they would be so upset, and they would like get down on themselves and the fact that they could not measure up and they did not get that A. And so they're trying to do everything they can to study hard to get that A, to get that straight A. And, you know, when they don't make it, it can go to failure. But just trying to reach that standard can be anxiety. Right? So they're close cousins. Right near each other. Origins, of course, of this is that at some level, oftentimes with anxiety, is there's a struggle with a relationship with God somewhere in there. There's a struggle with trusting. And we're going to go in that, and we're going to talk a little bit more about that as we continue on. Now, any questions so far about origins and things of that nature? All right. As we look at anxiety, we, of course, you know, the whole purpose of today is to look at anxiety through a biblical lens, right? And that's exactly what we want to do. We want to look at it through a biblically lens. And one of the things that the scriptures do talk a lot about anxiety, and it is brought up a lot, and there's a reason that scripture talks about anxiety a lot. Do you know what that reason is? Because, what's that? Faith? Yeah, it could be lack of faith.
It's a fleshly response rather than walking in the Spirit.
It's a fleshly response rather than walking in the Spirit, yeah. And I think also it's very human. It's a human thing, isn't it? We are all human. We are all fallen. We live in a broken world. We are broken people. We are surrounded by other broken people. Absolutely. All of those things, right? And so because we are fallen, because we are broken, because we struggle with faith and the flesh and stuff, all of these reasons are reasons. And one of the most interesting discussions that I've had or rather have heard or read is the question of anxiety. Is being anxious a sin. And we've kind of gone back and forth and for different things and different times of is anxiety a sin? Is anxiety not a sin? You know, how do we look at this in terms of conceptualize this around Scripture? And I don't think there's a one size fits all with this, because there are times that it may be a sin issue. But oftentimes, or at least all the times, I think what we can say is this, is that anxiety, and any time that we feel anxiety, are opportunities to draw nearer to Christ, right? It's opportunities to grow in our faith. It's opportunities to remove the flesh. It's opportunities to grow closer to the Lord. And so there might be times where absolutely that we need to look at this and say, Lord, forgive me because I am sinning and I'm not trusting you. But honestly, there are other times where people have struggled with it that might not necessarily, I wouldn't necessarily call it a sin. Because there are some biological things that sometimes go on in people's lives that actually bring about the anxiety. So I'm not going to go to that person and say, you're sinning. That's really actually not a helpful thing to do, especially if we want to come beside people. Because as we come beside people, we come beside them to love them and draw them closer to Christ, not to necessarily condemn them. When I had mentioned about a few health issues that I've had in my life, and this was probably about 2.5 years ago, and I remember there were some really weird things going on in my body, and I just did not know what was going on. It was, you know, heart skipping a bunch, you know, breaking out in weird rashes, just other stuff going on. It was enough to say, you know, I need to go to the hospital. I was feeling more anxious and such too. I'm like, there's something going on here. I don't know what it is, but we got to figure this out. So I checked myself into the hospital, and you know what? They didn't really quite figure out what it was either. The left side of my face went numb a few times, and so like maybe it's a stroke or whatever. But I was smiling fine, and you know, raising my hands fine, and everything. And so anyway, when I get into the emergency room, like my fears were just intensifying and intensifying and intensifying, and to the point where they said, "Okay, we need to have an MRI. You need to have an MRI to make sure that we know that you didn't have a stroke." And I gotta tell you, I couldn't do it. I couldn't do it. This fear that was growing inside of me was so irrational, was so huge, was. I could not just go into a little machine, at least just my head, and do it. And the nurse was like, "Come on, you're a big guy, you can do it." I'm like, I know. Under very normal, regular circumstances, this would not be a problem. But for whatever reason, the fears were so intense that they gave me a medication to help me through that so I can have the tests. And I'm not saying I'm a sinless person, but there was something going on in my body that was causing these fears, and they were irrational, and they were taking control. And then I found out later what was going on. It was that they gave me too much thyroid medicine, so now I'm hyperthyroid instead of hypothyroid, which means it's going to cause a greater amount of anxiety. And then they gave me some other medication, which didn't help my gut health either. So it was some crazy stuff that was going on. So again, is it always a sin? I don't want to say it always is. But again, if we feel or we feel anxious or we recognize that somebody else near us is anxious, that is a great time to be able to minister to them and to lead them in a closer relationship with Christ. The thing is that God speaks into our anxieties and he speaks into our fears. And there's, 365 times in Scripture where he says, "Do not be afraid." You've probably heard that before. Isn't that amazing? We're going to talk about that just a little bit later. But at the very least, it demonstrates our need for him. So here's the thing. In Scripture, we see that, yes, anxiety is mentioned, but we want to look at anxiety, have a broader stroke for anxiety so that we can understand it a little bit better too. And another word for anxiety I want to look at is just simply the word fear. Right? Simply the word fear. And we're going to be doing that as well. I don't think I... Oh, there it is. All right. So when we think about anxiety and looking at kind of the path to anxiety, I want to look at concern, worry, all the way to anxiety, because it is seems to be kind of like a progression, doesn't it? Oftentimes, it's so when we look at concern is simply this, is that I care about someone and I'm concerned about their well-being. I'm concerned about our trip. You know, I hope our trip goes well. It's just a thought about something that's enough to say, you know, we need to do something with this. And maybe it's just pray, or maybe it's getting to some kind of action or so. But concern is not a bad thing at all. Paul even talks about being grateful that the church has renewed their concern for him. And he was grateful that Timothy was concerned for the church of Philippi and such. And so concern is not necessarily a bad thing. It just shows that there's a level of care. But then it moves into this place called worry. All right, and worry has a lot to do with more, not just concern, but to the point that it's ruminating and worrying about what could happen, what might happen. That's when all of a sudden things start to catastrophize just a little bit more and a little bit more about what could happen, what could happen, what could happen, what could happen. And then it gets to the point of even moving all the way to anxiety, where it gets really intense. Now, concern moves to anxiety when there's these three things. There's one, there's a focused time on the issue. In other words, if you're just thinking about it and thinking about it and thinking about it, the more time you spend thinking about it, it's moving from concern to worry to anxiety. But also the intensity of the fear regarding the issue too. Right? Whatever that fear might be, it just kind of moves there. So if you're not afraid of something, then chances are you're not going to be worried, you're not going to be that concerned, it's not going to lead to anxiety. But also, it moves from concern to worry to anxiety when there's an absence of God that's in that process, right? If you're concerned and God's not a part of that, it'll keep going to, if you're worried and God's not a part of that, to all the way to anxiety as well. Right? And so in this thing, we want to look at these three things, right? The focus time, the intensity of the fear, and again, is God there at the same time? So let's look at some common fears that produce anxiety. Fears for safety. Fears for safety, self and others, right? Fears that something might happen to someone that we love. I've got twin boys. They're both 20, and they're both in college. Well, I've got one who's more of an achiever, and another who's an adventurer. Right, my achiever, of course, goes to Lehigh, and he's a really smart kid, and more of a perfectionist aspect. And I've got my adventurer. My adventurer, he's also very smart, but he doesn't have the same goals as my achiever child. He's got an adventurous spirit. So he goes to college in another country. And he was hoping to be able to travel Europe, you know, but then COVID hit. Well, anyway, I got to tell you, I've lost a lot of sleep over this child, my adventurous child, who likes to try new things, do some rock climbing, you know, already fell, already hurt his shoulder, you know, things of this nature. And I've got a lot of fears in regards to him. Like, is he going to be okay? And of course, I got to go to the Lord with those things. Fear of how one might die. This actually can look at kind of going down a few. It might be similar to fear of suffering. See, this is actually one of the things that has been a very large amount during the time of COVID, right? Fear of suffering, fear of death, or fear that you might contract it and then give it to someone else who might die, right? Those three aspects of the fear have been huge during COVID that have truly just moved people to take extra care, extra caution, getting vaccines and doing all of these things because they don't want to suffer, don't want to die, don't want other people to suffer and die, especially at my hands. Right? That makes sense? And this is really, and fear is a huge motivator for us to do things. Right? It's a huge motivator for us to do things. Some people are afraid of life after death. Thanks God, thanks be to Jesus Christ, our Lord, that we don't have to fear that. Right? Fear of being, this is a big one, fear of being alone, unloved, or rejected. Fear of being alone, unloved, or rejected. As a people pleaser, I can tell you, fear of rejection's always there. Fear of being alone. You know, if someone's single or widowed, that could be a big fear that that might happen or continue. Fear of being a failure. Fear of being a failure will drive people to do as much as they can. Right? Fear of being seen as irresponsible or seen as someone who just didn't do a good job, you know, might push someone's anxiety level up to the point of, well, Martha. Remember Mary and Martha, right? You know, there's Mary at the feet of Jesus listening to the things that he was saying. And there's Martha. Martha was, she was the person that gets things done. Martha was a doer. Martha got the house ready. She was getting out the snacks for everybody. She was doing this. She was doing this just so that everybody could have a good time. What a servant Martha was. Jesus did not take her side, though, because Mary was doing the more important thing at that time. But I think Martha gets a bad rap in there, too, because I think she's got probably a pretty good heart in there somewhere. Being a servant's heart. But fear of failure, fear of suffering, sickness, fear of loss, right? A person, maybe losing a person, a job, losing health. All of these things are just some very common fears. And it's amazing that when we kind of get to the bottom and getting to the heart of it, we actually see that we've got these fears living inside of us. So the times that we are most anxious is the times that we want to take a look and need to take a look to say, what's going on inside my heart? And we'll get there in a second. So what is, now if you go back and you remember at the very least, right, I showed you that graph of the heart and the trees, right? And so on the one part was a tree with bad fruit. There was a bad heart, and there was a good tree, and a good heart, right? And so right now what we're looking at is, what is the fruit of anxiety, right? What is the fruit? And then we're going to go back down to the heart. So what is the fruit of anxiety? What does anxiety look like? And maybe the person's next to you's life. Go ahead and answer. No, I'm just kidding. Don't put them on the spot. What are the fruits of anxiety look like? Go ahead, let's shout it out. I'm sorry, can't sleep, correct. Irritable, yes. What's that? Moody. Yes.
Paralyzed,
yes, absolutely.
Withdrawn.
The opposite of that, attacking. Compulsive. Absolutely. I was going to say, are you guys, did I have this up here? Because you guys were nailing it, I'm telling you. Fear leads to control. Now, I realize that we're here, and I want to give you the biblical worldview, but I got to tell you, one of the things that Star Wars did get right is that fear leads to the dark side. It does, because fear leads to control. Because when we are fearful and we are afraid that something might happen or something could happen, that could lead us to controlling. Not just the situation around us, but it could lead us to trying to control other people. And so as someone who's counseled individuals and counseled couples, I've counseled individual or couples rather where one of them was afraid that their spouse was going to cheat on them. So what did they do? They said, I want to check your phone regularly. I want you to tell me where you're going when you're coming back. I want you to have Find My Friends on your phone. All right, I want to look at your phone. I want to look at what you're doing on the computer, who you're talking to. I want to be part of your Facebook page so that, you know. So, and all of a sudden, next thing you know, they're starting to, how are you spending your money? And so this fear of loss or fear of someone cheating on them led them to controlling behaviors, which quite frankly is called emotional abuse. All because of this fear. Fear, as a parent, afraid something's going to happen with our children, will lead us to doing things and trying to protect them and stepping in at different times, and it can even lead to, what do they call it, lawn mowing parents? Have you ever heard of lawn mowing parents? They actually don't mow the lawns. I'm not sure one of them at least does. But it's like it's getting the path ready for their child to walk on so that they don't trip or fall or suffer in any kind of way. So they don't kind of go through that. And quite frankly, we need to do that. You know, our kids need to trip. Our kids need to fall. Our kids need to learn. But the overprotectiveness of the children are bringing about some interesting children these days. Enabling and such. Fear can lead to control and overprotection. It could lead to even yelling at someone. Again, yelling and anger is a form of control. It's trying to get someone to listen to you so that they'll do what you want. Fear leads to compulsions, right? OCD leads to compulsions. Fear oftentimes leads to more fear and even paranoia at times. Fear leads to an inability to perform. That we mentioned about stage fright earlier, or even just calling someone on the phone, or it could be any kind of other performance there is. But fear can lead to that inability. Even the fear of fear can lead to the inability. Fear leads to, again, withdrawing, right, or attacking. Attacking, again, is that anger part, where it's just like, I need to show my anger so that they will do what I want them to do. And if they don't do what I want them to do, then again, I'm going to continue doing that. So does fear lead to all of these things all the time? Of course not. Because everybody has a different personality. Everyone has a different way of expressing themselves. But fear can lead to any of these things. And the question is when you become anxious, what is the fruit? What do you show? What comes out of the heart? Right? Because that will give you a telltale sign, that there is something going on inside the heart. And so the question now is, what's going on inside the heart? And after we finish this section, we'll take a break. In the heart of anxiety, the thing is that fear speaks, and it's our job to listen to it. You know, what is fear saying? Fear sometimes says this, is I am in danger. This is from Ed Welch in his book on fear. Fear says this, I am in danger. I'm in danger somehow. It could be physical danger. It could be danger of rejection or a loneliness or whatever that might be. Again, I feel like I'm in danger. I feel like I'm vulnerable. There can be a vulnerability aspect in there because then people will know me, or people might reject me, or people might, you know, whatever that might be. Vulnerable to, you know, exposing themselves to danger, even. Now, when we think about fear, I think there's an appropriate aspect of fear, right? The appropriate aspect of fear is if you're fearful to some extent that that someone like your child might drown because they've never had swimming lessons, Well, guess what? Fear is probably going to motivate you to take swimming lessons. That's not a bad thing. Appropriate level of fear in terms of walking down a dark alley in the middle of a night, in the middle of a city, is probably not a good idea to do. And if you do that without fear, then, I mean, hey, more power to you. But again, it's not a recommended thing. But sometimes, again, fear speaks. I'm in danger. I'm vulnerable. Here's another thing, an aspect, and this is so important. Fear says this: I need blank, so I am afraid of, or so I fear blank. So let's look at those. I need comfort, so I'm afraid of physical pain. Right? So there's something going on with a fear and a need. A fear and a need. And looking at that, that's going to be so important because it gets to the heart. I need love, so I'm afraid of rejection. Right? The other side of a coin. I need approval, so I'm afraid of being criticized. I need money, so I'm afraid of being poor. I need honor, so I'm afraid of being shamed in front of people. You know, I need, and so there's something going on there that's saying that I need something, or I want something, I desire something, and again, this is a heart area, but it's certainly attached somewhere to the fears. And I think that's going to be really important to get to, is if you're struggling with anxiety, to say, okay, what is it that my heart needs? Because I'm afraid of this happening, so therefore I need something. And then when we can figure out what it is that you need, chances are, and it's a very good chance, is that God will actually provide that for you so that you do not have to be afraid. So thinking about that a little bit more. Another fear is this, is I could die. So ultimately, when we look at the heart, there's a fear of losing what is valuable to us. Because our fears point to what we really care about and what we truly value. See, our fears point to what we truly care about, what we truly value. Our fears increase if you love or want something deeply. Here's an interesting... There was a man who was an alcoholic. And as an alcoholic, he loved drinking. Right? So he would have all of these... bottles in different places in the house. And one of his children saw that, didn't like the fact that he was an alcoholic, and went to, you know, got the bottle that she found and was going in to dump it. And this father saw what the daughter was doing, jumped off his chair, grabbed it and yelled at this girl like there was no tomorrow. See, he loved that bottle more than his daughter. He was afraid what would happen if he did not have that bottle, because that was his. But our fears point to what we truly value and love. Fears increase when you have little or no control. Or when you feel like you have little or no control. So we look and we continue to look what's going on at the heart. And at the heart, when we're most anxious, you know, again, what is the fruit? Right? What is going on? What are you doing? Or what are your children doing or spouse doing? Whatever. What's going on? What is the fruit? And then again, what is the heart? What is it that truly want? What is it that we truly need? Because fear and worry, oftentimes, it's a trust or a belief issue. maybe there's a trust and belief that, that our circumstances will bring us what we need. Our security or our self, that somehow we can provide anything that we need and we can do it. I know that there are some workaholics out there. Maybe not here, but they're out there. And these workaholics will work hard and work 60, 80 hours a week. And the reason that they're doing it is because that they need to have a certain financial level, because in their mind, if they don't provide or they don't get to the certain level, their family will leave them. You know, the spouse will leave them. They won't measure up. Their father will not be proud of them. You know, whatever that might be. And so there's a fear in there, in their security, you know, a fear of rejection by parent, a fear of being poor, fear of whatever is driving them to do all of this stuff and work hard, thinking that their security is going to be found only when they get the finances. But friends, our security is found in Christ. It's found in the Lord. And so there's a misplacement of security. Fear and worry is false prophecy. Think about that for a moment. False prophecy. Now, what does the scripture say about a false prophet? You know, false prophets, if they are not 100% correct, that prophet is considered a false prophet, right? So this is what those false prophets do. They listen to somebody and they say, I'm going to tell you what the future is. And they predict the future. Right? They predict the future for these individuals and for the nation or whoever, and they don't happen. They don't come true. So when we think about worry and anxiety, what are we doing is that we are predicting the future. Well, this could happen, this could happen, this could happen, this could happen, this could happen. And we are essentially likening ourselves to like a false prophet, thinking of this is what's going to go on in our future, but it never happens. What was that statistic? 97% of the time. It says 85% it doesn't happen. 97% of the time it doesn't matter. You know, which is less than 100%. Right? So it's, if we think about anxiety and fear and worry, thinking about that and seeing that as a false prophecy, Ed Welch put that in his book. When I read that, I was like, wow, that's amazing. I never thought about that. Fear and worry is also an issue about that grace versus the law of works kind of thing. Because anxiety, we mentioned about OCD. Obsessive compulsive disorder, again, it's about trusting in a routine that is going to give me security, right? It's going to, if I can do, you know, wash my hands 30 times and such, this is my law of works. This is my actions. Therefore, I've washed my hands 30 times. I've met the standard. Therefore, I now have peace, right? It's kind of like the law of works, thinking about just as work. If you work 40 hours, you will get paid a certain amount of money, and you've done your work, and now you get your reward kind of thing. And the law of works in like OCD is kind of the same thing. If I wash my hands 40 times, I am therefore clean. Right? If I lock the door 3 times this way, do this one 3 times, then therefore I will be secure. And it's looking at some kind of standard that has to be met. If I meet this standard, therefore I will have peace. And so there's a law of work there. The only way to have peace is by going, doing those laws of works. But it's the same thing with even just a regular anxiety. If I can have peace only when after I yell at somebody and tell them what they need to do, only after I've got control over a circumstance by doing A, B, C, and D, because that's what I do, and therefore then I will have peace and I will have control and we will be good. Again, this is a law of works aspect. But that law of works is always goes against that law of grace, right? Where that law of grace says something completely different, right? It is that grace, through grace and God's favor of us, and we're trusting in God's favor of us, as opposed to trusting in our own actions and our own worth for security. We trust in the Lord for security, for if there is suffering and such, we trust in Him for these things. And so there's a law of grace and a law of works that's going on even in the heart of anxiety as well. So we're going to break in a moment here. And any questions so far before we take a break? I know people don't like to ask questions before a break because it keeps you further away from the cookies. And that might even cause anxiety a little bit. But I believe in you. So if there's any questions so far, feel free. All right, go get your cookies. All right, 15 minutes. 15 minutes. All righty, y'all sugared up now? Get some coffee, get some drink, get some cookies. We're all set. All right. Well, the first part, we were just kind of looking at what is fear and what's going on with the fruit and what's going on at the heart level. For the remainder of tonight, however, we're going to look at more of the how to work through it, essentially. And so today what we're going to do is actually we're going to look at a few scripture verses and we're going to unpack them a little bit more in terms of when it comes to dealing with and working through anxiety. And the first scripture verse that we're going to be looking at is Matthew 6, verses 24 to 34. If you have your Bibles and want to follow along, that's fine. Otherwise, I will be reading it. Although the older I'm getting, the more I'm realizing I might need the big words Bible version here. Let's see. All righty. All right, well, actually, starting with verse 25. Therefore, I tell you, do not worry about your life, what you will eat or drink, or about your body, what you will wear. Is not life more important than food, and the body more important than clothes? Look at the birds of the air. They do not sow, reap, store away in barns, and yet your heavenly Father feeds them. Are you not much more valuable than they? Who of you, by worrying, can add a single hour to his life? And why do you worry about your clothes? See how the lilies of the field grow. They do not labor or spin. Yet I tell you that not even Solomon in all of his splendor was dressed like one of these. If that is how God clothes the grass of the field, which is here today and tomorrow is thrown into the fire, will he not much more clothe you? O you of little faith, so you do not worry, saying, what shall we eat? What shall we drink or what shall we wear? For the pagans run after all of these things. Your heavenly Father knows that you need them. But seek first his kingdom and his righteousness, and all these things will be given to you as well. Therefore, do not worry about tomorrow, for tomorrow will worry about itself. Each day has enough trouble of its own. Well, this is probably one of the passages that oftentimes that people go to when they're anxious and such. And there's a few things that I think are worth pointing out in this when it comes to our worry or anxiety that we struggle with. The first thing I want to look at is simply this. It's just looking at the character, remembering the character and the nature of God. Right? Remember the character and nature of God. See, in this passage here, Jesus is essentially talking about the character and the very nature of God as one who loves us, and that he is someone who is going to provide for you. And so when thinking about the worries and thinking about the concerns, when thinking about whatever they might be, he's saying that the character of God is good. Is he not good? Is he good? Do you guys do this here? You know, thing, is God good? God is good? Okay, I guess you don't. All the time, right? All the time, God is good. Okay, good. That's okay, because that's kind of, you know, cliche these days. But think about the character, the very character and the very nature of God as one who is a provider. And when we look at that aspect of why does he provide for us, because of how valuable you are to him. How valuable you are to him. Now, think about this, you know. As a matter of fact, why don't you repeat that? Repeat this. I am valuable to God. I am valuable to God. One more time. I am valuable to God. Do you believe that? Do you believe it?
Sometimes.
sometimes. Thank you. Honestly, right? We believe it here. We know it here. We have a hard time believing it sometimes. And when our anxieties get the best of us, we sometimes don't remember the fact that I am valuable to God. Now, these are things about the worries of this world, the worries of, you know, he's talking about the food and clothing and shelter, and he's saying, don't worry about those basic necessities of life because you are valuable to me and I love you. What about the other anxieties of life? The things that aren't quite food, clothing, and shelter, you know, Maslow's hierarchy of needs kind of thing. What if it's just something different, like, you know, needing approval, or needing, well, what do we talk about before? I lost my place there. But what about those other things that you need? And so things that are less tangible, less concrete, it's more, you know, emotional things. Well, it's still the same thing. You know, if whatever's going on inside the heart, if fearing rejection or feeling that you'll be alone or fearing that, you know, might be dishonored or someone's going to leave you or abandon you or whatever that might be. See, those are not tangible things, but they're intangible things. But it's the same thing, right? Because whatever we are afraid of, we also have to remember what is the character and nature of God. Guess what? I am valuable to God. What does that mean? Is that I will never leave you and I will never forsake you, he says. Why is that? Because you are valuable to God. See, God's love for you, and he esteems you, the fact that he values you so much, of course, that he sent his one and only son, Jesus Christ, to die for you, to give you eternal life, to give you abundant life. See, he did that for you because you are valuable to him. And he's not going to save you, you know, and save your soul and then let you starve to death. He's not going to save you and say, well, you know, you're on your own now. We might experience rejection. We might experience abandonment from people. That is very true. That is part of life. We've all been through it to some extent. But he will not. And see, when we look at the opinion of another person compared to the opinion of God, you know, which way is in comparison? There's a book called When People Are Big and God Is Small. You know, and it's for people pleasers like me. That we put the weight of people's opinions heavier, or should we say above, the opinion of what God says. But if God loves you, if you are valuable to him, this is one of the starting points that when we have anxiety, when we start to look at our fruit, we get to our heart and what I'm afraid of. In this situation, what these people were afraid of were the food, clothing, and shelter. But whatever that fear is, remember, you are valuable to him. He also says this, seek first his kingdom. Seek first his kingdom. See, this is a shift of focus, is what this is. Right? Because when we are worried and we have anxieties in our lives, a lot of times it's about us. It's about things happening to us. Maybe it's about some of our loved ones and such, something that they might be going through and such. But when it comes down to it, he says, shift your focus. Remember the fact of this, is that remember my character and nature. Remember the fact that you are valuable to me, that I will be here for you. I will never leave you. I will never forsake you. Now shift your focus from that anxiety and look at seek first the kingdom, not your kingdom. Right? Seek first his kingdom, not my kingdom. See, my kingdom says everything's going to go the way that I want it to go. And people are going to be okay, and the outcome's going to be exactly the way I want it to be. That's what my kingdom says. But that rarely happens. Because other people have wills and desires and want to do other things too. They've got their own kingdoms. But as citizens of his kingdom, then we've accepted Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior. We are now part of his kingdom. So it's not my will be done that I have to be worried and be anxious about it. It is now about his will be done. So what does he want in this situation that I'm working on and I'm dealing with? What is it about his kingdom? Because in my kingdom, I am king. In his kingdom, I am his servant. So what does he want to show me? What does he want to teach me in this situation that's producing a lot of anxiety right now? So we seek first his kingdom. We get rid of our own kingdom. See how that is? And then seek first the kingdom of God, and then seek first his righteousness. You know, that's what he says, right? Seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things will be given unto you. So when we seek first the kingdom of God, again, it's recognizing that we are his servants, and therefore we are going to focus on his kingdom and what he wants. When we seek first his righteousness, then we put off our unrighteousness per se. If we're sinning in our anxieties, if we are focusing on other things and such, we then go and confess before the Lord and say, no, I want your righteousness. Your righteousness was given upon me, because that's how he sees us. He sees us as righteous. But we remove that sin through confession, repentance. He forgives our sins and moves us and helps us forward, going forward. And all these things will be added unto you. See, this is part of that process when we look at this Matthew passage that Jesus is talking about. You know, this is one of the ways, these are some of the ways that we look at our anxieties and focus on him. But this, the scriptures don't end with this, do they? Then we let's look at another passage here. 1 Peter 5, 7. And it's simply a small verse that says, cast all your anxieties on him. Why? Why would I do that? Well, because he cares, right? Because he cares for you. Cast all your cares on him. And so when thinking about, and Psalm 55, 22 says almost the same thing, a little bit more, but it's pretty similar. And we look at just making sure that we're talking to God about our concerns. See, one of the things with anxieties that help us in anxiety is simply drawing nearer to Christ. I mean, it's just drawing nearer to Christ. See, the closer to Christ that we are, you know, the more kingdom-minded we are, the less we're concerned about other things, because we know that he is there right with us. He is near us, helping us every step of the way. And so we want to communicate, what are my concerns? What are my worries? What are my fears? Because those are the things I want to communicate with God. And here's the thing is, sometimes, and I don't know where you are in your personal relationship with the Lord, sometimes our prayer lives can be very shallow. You know, dear God, thank you for this day. Thank you for all you've given me. Please help us get through this. That would be great. Amen. All right, you know what? That's a great starting point. If you don't have a prayer life, that's a good starting point. I want to encourage you, though, to go deeper. See, deeper in prayer is the emotions. It's the fears. You know, Lord, I'm afraid. I'm afraid. I'm afraid that they're going to reject me. I'm afraid that we're not going to have this money. I'm afraid that I'm going to lose my job. And I need your help. Now, how much closer, how much more intimate is that than, Lord, just get me a new job. That'd be great. Thanks. All right, it's just deeper. It's one of the things that, as I mentioned the other day, like in marriages, you know, it's something that your spouse wants to hear, that emotion. You know, I'm afraid. Because then they can give you comfort. And we want to be sure that we communicate and we go deeper with the Lord. Again, with making sure that our emotions, our raw emotions, God can handle your emotions. I once heard a speaker say, if you're angry at God, go ahead and shout at him. He can handle it. He's a big God. Well, I'm going to fall short of saying that, because I think that's kind of sinful to do that, to really yell anger at God. But here's what he was saying. He was saying, God knows what's going on inside your heart. He knows if you're angry with God, you need to tell God that you're angry with him. And you know what? I agree with that. You know what? If you're angry with God for whatever reason, go ahead and tell him. Don't yell at him. Go ahead and tell him. And then confess before the Lord and ask for his forgiveness, because it's not okay to be angry with God. Right? He's God. Right? Remember what he's told to Job, right? And what he told Job is like, who are you to question me? kind of thing right at the end of that. And Job wasn't even angry. He was just questioning. He said, God, you need to answer me. Answer me because I'm innocent. And God's like, I don't have to answer to you. Yeah.
I know in my own personal life over the years, many times too, we don't even know what to pray.
Yeah.
You know, and a verse that comes to my mind is in Romans 8:26 about, I got it here, it says, in the same way, the Spirit helps us in our weakness.
Yeah.
We do not know what we ought to pray, but the Spirit himself intercedes for us through wordless groans. So,
yeah.
It's okay to just cry.
Absolutely. It is absolutely okay to cry.
And just
break down.
Wonder what we're to do. Search out that friend.
Absolutely.
You know, or something. I know in my life that's happened to me and at times in my life.
Yes.
Not knowing what to pray for.
Yes. Yeah, absolutely. Thanks for sharing that too. Oftentimes when it comes to prayer and you're just showing your raw emotion, you know, before God, and I've always found it helpful to do it out loud, right? As opposed to just kind of talking to God in the mind, which, I mean, again, there's nothing wrong with that. But I remember being at church on several occasions, going through some really hard times in my life, and now just pretty much very similar, and just talking out loud to God. And it just makes it that much more real, you know? And you might not hear any voice at that time, but just being able to share it, just being able to identify what's going on is just a huge, huge help with that. Absolutely. Thanks for sharing that. So communicate. Talk with God about these concerns, even if you can't voice them again, but it's okay to share those emotions. Be faithful, though, to your concerns, though. So in other words, don't be like this person who says, Dear Lord, please help me find a job. Please get me a job. And then sit on your rear end and watch TV and go on social media and do nothing to get a job. Right? There's a part that's like if you're concerned about getting a job, guess what? You probably should look and do something on your end to try to find a job. And he'll open the right doors and he'll open doors and such to him. But to do what we can do. There are some certain things that we can do. While we can't control everything, we can plan, we can work, we can look, but trust God with the outcome. Right, trust him with the outcome. Let's look at another verse. Philippians 4, this is another common one as well. And I'm going to start with verse 4. Now, when Paul writes this chapter, or writes the book of Philippians, he's in prison. Okay, so there's that context. He's in prison. And so Philippians 4, starting with verse 4, says this, Rejoice in the Lord always. I will say it again, rejoice. Anyone feel like breaking out into song? Let your gentleness be evident to all. The Lord is near. Do not be anxious about anything, but in everything by prayer and petition with thanksgiving, present your request to God. And the peace of God, which transcends all understanding, will guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus. Then it goes into what we talked about the other day, about finally, brothers, whatever is true, noble, whatever is right, whatever is pure, whatever is lovely, whatever is admirable. If anything is excellent, praiseworthy, think about such things. Whatever you have learned or received or heard from me or seen in me, put it into practice. And the God of peace will be with you. So here's a few things that I want to bring out, and it's not all-encompassing, but a few things. When we're anxious and we're feeling that anxiety, we want to look at that, again, looking at this scripture verse, we want to fight that anxiety. We don't want to hold on to that anxiety. We're talking to God about the anxiety. We want to fight it with praise. We want to fight it with praise. He says, rejoice always. As a matter of fact, again, I will say, rejoice. Right? Okay, now you can sing, right? Rejoice in the Lord. So rejoice. We want to fight our anxiety with praise. What happens when we praise God? What happens when we praise God? What happens to our spirits when we praise God? See, oftentimes this, we might come into church and we've got some things on the mind and such, and sometimes they stay on the mind and you're not having a good time praising God and such. But other times, on the other hand, when you're able to put those things aside and we praise God, what happens? God becomes bigger in our hearts, in our minds. He becomes our focus. And when we're focused on the little things in life, they seem big. But when we praise God, we realize that he is way bigger than all these things, right? And that's exactly what's going on. Why? How are we fighting anxiety? We're fighting that with praise. Rejoice always. We're fighting it with self-control. He talks about gentleness, which is a very interesting thing to kind of put in there in that verse. And I've always kind of wondered, where's he going with that? Where it just kind of, he just puts in gentleness, but there's a context of kind of anxiousness and worry in there. And so I wonder if this gentleness had a lot to do with self-control, because that with anxiety, when people experience anxiousness, they get all flustered and become controlling and then demanding and such. And I wonder, I'm not sure about this, so, you know, I'll take criticism with it. But I do wonder, though, if he's talking about that gentleness, has something to do with about being gentle with other people and not angry, not controlling, not anything of that sort. So if there's an aspect of self-control going on at that same time. He says, fighting, of course, with him, when we think about it. Because what does he say? He says, the Lord is near. And that is so important when we're looking at anxiety, because our problems seem so big. And when our problems seem so big, it seems like it kind of pushes Jesus away. But he is not. Right? The Lord is near. You are not alone. Why are you not alone? Because, everybody, ready? I am valuable to him. Did I say that right? I am valuable to him. So the Lord is near. Fighting in prayer, taking our concerns to God will be extremely important. And we just kind of touched base on that. But it says, in everything, by prayer and petition, right? And petition. So we're petitioning God. And then it says, fighting, of course, with thanksgiving, right? Fighting with, that does not mean that you're only fighting anxiety on Thanksgiving. That means you're fighting him with Thanksgiving, right? And that gratefulness helps to overcome anxiety. Why? Again, because the focus, when anytime we're anxious about something, that becomes big. When we're grateful for things, it's recognizing, number one, all of these things have come from God, and where he recognizes that you are valuable to him. And again, it helps to put things into context of what's going on, so that our fears or anxiousness does not get great. Fighting your thoughts, again, with truth. Fighting them with truth. What is true according to his word? Right? And he goes on to true, noble, and all of that. And we're not going to have time to get into all of those today. But what is true? Again, looking at truth. So the truth is this, what you are not alone. The truth is that God is good. The truth is that he is powerful. The truth is that God will provide. All of these things are true. Anxiety brings up possibilities that are mostly not likely to be true. But when we focus on what is true, our anxiety reduces. Right? Fighting anxiety with our actions. And he talks about putting this into practice. You know, okay, now do it. Do not just be hearers of the word, but doers of the word. Right? The wise man and the foolish man, right, who built the house upon the rock. You know, what made the wise man wise? Was because he put it into practice. Right? He heard the words and put it into practice, which made him wise. This is one of the most It seems such a silly thing to say, to do it. But honestly, a lot of times we don't think about doing it. So everything that I've just shared with you today can easily go in one ear, out the other, even if you listen to it on the CD, which is $9.99. Get well support. No, I'm just kidding. It's free. It's so easy to do. Anytime that we hear, not Pastor Don, but any other pastor preach, you know, we hear it, but the question is then do we do it? If we honestly think about it, like, you know, maybe if the Lord's hitting us with something, we might do it. But other times, we are just creatures of habit, and we just go on doing what we normally do. But when we hear the word, we have to do something. And if our anxiety is even an issue and problem in our life, then it's something that we need to get help with. There's a person that I know who has a social anxiety, goes to church, and always sits on the back in the back row. And refuses to sit anywhere else. They need a quick getaway, you know, in case something happens, or if they're feeling a panic attack or whatever that might be. And I completely get that, totally get that. Just really glad to have this person at church. But when encouraging them to say, you know, maybe that might be a good thing to work on. You know, don't just settle for being, you know, the back row Baptist, you know. But work on it. You know, because maybe God wants to do something in you with this struggle and just refuses to do anything with it. So again, happy that they're in church, but I'm thinking, hey, if this is an issue and struggle and God might want to do something in your life, then I encourage you to do that. So what's the result? What's the result of this? The result is this: and the peace of God will guard your hearts and minds in Christ Jesus. Think about that a second. The peace of God. What is the enemy of anxiety? Is peace. The peace of God. Who is the Prince of Peace but Jesus? The peace of God will guard your hearts and minds in Christ Jesus. What does that mean? That God's peace provides protection for us. In other words, it could do one of two things. It can keep your heart and mind from going in different directions in terms of anxieties. Or it could keep outside influences or whatever situation from controlling our hearts and our minds. But God's peace provides that protection. Let me tell you about Bernie. I read his blog, a guy named Bernie Webb, just so you know, it's not another Bernie. And I read his blog, and his little testimony here is just amazing. So I'm going to read this to you. He said, "When I first found out, coming out of the fog of anesthesia after surgery, that the surgeon had to do a colostomy instead of a colectomy, he said, I felt no anxiety, only peace. 5 days later, when the doctor came in with the results of the pathology reports, on the mass that he removed and said, it's cancer, I felt no anxiety, only peace. When the oncologist called to say that the lung nodule biopsy was cancerous, I felt no anxiety, only peace. When later he explained that confirmed that I indeed have stage 4 cancer, I felt no anxiety, only peace. Can I be honest with you? That's just not a natural response. That's just not my typical response. That's not me. I believe this passage of Scripture, despite my failures on many of the seeming prerequisites of rejoicing and thanksgiving, best explains the peace I am experiencing. And the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, will guard your hearts and minds in Christ Jesus." See, this man who was diagnosed with all of these things, who had multiple surgeries, He was not afraid because of this peace that passes understanding, that guarded his heart and mind, kept him free from this anxiety that he was facing. See, ultimately, anxiety is not something that comes from God. But knowing that we are humans, that we experience anxiety, that he wants to speak into our lives, that he wants to touch our lives, that he wants to heal us of the anxieties that we have and that we are experiencing.
Steps to verse 6. You talk about taking your concerns to God, but that's a little vague, I think. So what do you think it means to let your requests be made known?
What does it mean to make our requests be known, made known to God? That's your question, right? Okay, I did it for the CD there, so they got it. When we look at petitions, requests, we look at things specifically that we're seeking, that we're wanting. One of the things, I think it's good to know not just simply what we want, but it's good to know what we need. I'd shared a little bit about what's going on inside the heart, right? And what's inside the heart is, again, what is it that I need at this point? And sometimes there might be physical things and such, job and whatnot. But sometimes there's some other things that specifically that we need in our hearts that are specifically good to ask for. So if the fear is fear of rejection, then chances are acceptance is what we need. Do we need acceptance from people? No. I think we need that from the Lord. We need to believe it, basically, from the Lord. So sometimes it's working through that process. Sometimes it's saying, Lord, I need something, and I need you, and I believe, but I don't believe, and help my unbelief. So sometimes it's specifically asking for something of that nature. Sometimes it's, all right, my situation is crazy right now. And a lot of times people ask the Lord to do something in their situation. Sometimes it's like, Lord, if you're not doing anything with my situation, Lord, I need something in my heart. My heart needs to change. So that's what I mean, like in terms of prayer and petition and such. Did that answer your question?
Not really.
Okay.
A request is something specific to me. And I think that's why God is able to guard our hearts and minds, because we're very specific. Ask him for what we want. Mm-hmm. Whether it's the right thing to ask him, he knows.
Right.
But the verse says, let your requests be made known.
Yeah.
So you can't request something general. I guess it seems to me that it's got to be something specific about whatever it is that you're anxious about. And he's able to guard your heart and mind because you're being very specific and you request him. Hey, I've been very specific with God. And okay, now it's with him. But I don't know. It just strikes me. It's got to be something. It's got to be specific and vague. And you're supposed to ask him for it.
Yeah.
There's no restrictions on what you ask him. There's not even any guidance on what you ask him. Mm-hmm. It just says, let your request be made.
Right.
And so I don't know. It seems to me it's got to be something very specific.
Yeah, I think we, as specific as we can be, I think we have to be careful too, because then especially if we're perfectionists and such, then we might say, well, I got it wrong. I have to make sure I know exactly what I want before asking him. And sometimes it's saying, Lord, I know I need something. I don't know what I need, but Lord, you do.
That's a specific request. In my mind, you're specifically saying, I don't know what it is, but I need you to show me what it is. That's a specific request.
Okay.
See, that qualifies.
Yeah, okay, well, that's good. Because at first I'm looking at it like general, because, Lord, I don't know what I should be asked for, right? But
you're saying, show me. So you're
but show me. So then that part is specific.
Yeah. Otherwise, you're just asking, to me, you're asking for vague, just being vague.
Yeah.
How do you
know that he is involved and cares.
Yeah. Yeah, and I think it's does God even care about the little things? And I think the answer is yes, doesn't he? He does care about that. He does care about that. Why? Because he cares about you. Right. You are valuable. You are valuable. Thank you. Finishing up, God speaks to us, right? And so earlier I had mentioned about the 365 times that God says, do not be afraid. And oftentimes throughout the scripture, any time that you see that, either do not be afraid or a similar verse, similar phrase, it's always followed up by a promise. And I find that to be very interesting, these promises that follow up with. So let me give you a few of those. Do not be afraid, for I am your shield, your great reward. Do not be afraid, for God has heard you. Do not be afraid, for I am with you. Do not be afraid, I have handed him over to you. Do not be afraid, for I myself will help you. Do not be afraid, you will not suffer shame. Do not be afraid, I will rescue you. See, all of these aspects of do not be afraid being followed up with a promise is saying that he's saying, hey, you don't be afraid because I am going to act on your behalf. Or I have already acted on your behalf. Or I am near, I am with you, I have heard you. Why? Because you are valuable to me. And I think it's so interesting. If you ever do a study on that and do not be afraid and like, what are those 365 times and stuff? Watch, because a lot of them will be followed up with some kind of promise in there that he has for you. Because the rest from fear comes in hope, trust, and faith in the character and the goodness of God. And he loves you. He is near to you. So the enemy of anxiety is peace. The path to peace is by faith. The giver of peace is Jesus. So what does this mean? And we're going to just shift for the last few minutes here. What does it mean to draw near to Christ and understanding what Christ offers for the anxious? He offers compassion. See, Mark 14 talks about when he went to the Garden of Gethsemane. And he said to the disciples, sit here while I pray. He took Peter, James, John along with him and began to be deeply distressed and troubled. Right? Deeply distressed and troubled. See, Jesus is someone who can have compassion on us. He knows, he's felt. And yet, even despite what was going on inside of his heart, the sorrow, the distress, the troubledness. He's at the end, he's in 36, he says, everything is permissible for you, Abba Father. Take this cup from me, but yet not what I will, but what you will. Right? If I need to go through this, I need to go through this because it's about your will. And it was settled in his mind. It was settled in his mind. Turning to Christ means that Jesus offers his comforting presence. And surely I'm with you always, even to the end of this age. Peace I leave with you, my peace I give you. I do not give to you as the world gives. Do not let your hearts be troubled, and do not be afraid. See, the Prince of Peace can give this to us. Turning to Christ also means this, is that he offers his intercession for us. That he is able to save the uttermost, those who draw near to God through him, since he always lives to make intercession for him. And Romans 8:34 then says, who then is the one who condemns? No one. Christ Jesus, who died, more than that, who was raised to life, is at the right hand of God and is also, what, interceding for us. See, Jesus is not only with us, he's interceding on behalf of us to the Father. Isn't that really neat to think about? Whatever those anxieties, whatever those fears are, he's for us. Finally, this, he offers the ultimate freedom. I heard a loud voice from the throne saying, "Behold, the dwelling place of God is with man. He will dwell with them, and they will be his people, and God himself will be with them as their God. He will wipe away every tear from their eyes, and death shall be no more. Neither shall there be mourning, nor crying, nor pain anymore, for the former things have passed away." And he who was seated on the throne said, "Behold, I'm making all things new." See, the former things have passed away. There is a future for all of us where no anxiety is present, none whatsoever. And I look forward to that day when it's just no more tears, no more on any of this garbage that we put up with here on this earth. I don't even have to put up with myself anymore. But instead, we'll be like him. And so he says, "I've told you these things so that in me you may have peace. In this world you have trouble, but take heart, I will overcome the world." So let me just finish up with these last thoughts here. When it comes with anxiety, going off another scripture verse, I think it was in Titus, says physical, might have been Timothy, says physical training has some value, but godliness has value in all things. So listen to this. Physical training has some value. When I think of physical training, sometimes with anxiousness, just taking some deep, slow breaths is very helpful. You're physically training your body just to calm down. Right? Prayer, obviously. Activity can very much help when people are anxious, getting out that nervous energy. And I had mentioned earlier about diet. And yesterday we briefly talked just about medications. And I see that as a way that can be, I might be stretching it a little bit, and I'm confessing before you I might be doing that, but I kind of see that as an area of can be physical training in some respects. It's not going out beating your body and running and things of that nature, but something might be necessary. Reason alone cannot combat fear. Reason alone cannot combat fear. There are some fear that is just irrational. When I was in the hospital that one time, that was just irrational fear. I never knew what that was like or experienced that until that day. But fear can be very irrational, and it's hard to rationalize with them, with fear at times. But keep going anyway. Fear and anxiety are opportunities to trust in him. It's opportunities to grow in our faith. Every anxiety problem is a spiritual problem in that it can bring us closer to Christ. So we want to look at things that way. And of course, we want to seek God. We may not be in control, but God always is. And he is good. And he is faithful. And so that book I had mentioned to earlier was called Running Scared by Ed Welch. And it's a book that's specifically on anxiety. And it's a good Christ-centered book on anxiety. So if that's something that you've struggled with or want to grow in knowledge of, I definitely would recommend that resource to you. So we are out of time, unfortunately. And so let me just close in prayer. And if you have any questions, then just come up to me afterward and I'm happy to answer. All right, let's pray. Father, just thank you for this time again. Thank you for your love. Thank you for your faithfulness. Thank you for knowing that we are valuable to you. Lord, we know it in our heads. We don't always believe it in our hearts. But Lord, we know that when we believe this, truly believe this, Lord, we know that there are some struggles that would become less and less because of who you are. Father, we pray for each person here. We ask, Lord, that you would just encourage our hearts. Pray, Lord, if we struggle with, anyone here struggles with anxiety, that you would continue to reveal yourself to them as they seek first your kingdom and righteousness. Father, we pray that if you place people in front of us that struggle with anxiety, that you would give us the words to minister to them as well. And Father, we just pray for the rest of this, the adult VBS as well, that you would continue to guide us and direct us each day. We ask this all in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen.